Thank you, Elder Young-ho. Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome to our church. So glad that you're here. Or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. So we're in a sermon series called Spiritual Formation Practices, and spiritual formation practices are simply exercises and rhythms by which we open ourselves up to the transforming love and presence of God in Jesus. And the goal of this series is not just to learn about spiritual formation practices, but to actually do them by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might be with Jesus and become like Jesus and do what Jesus did, which is to love God and to love people. Now, there are 9 classical spiritual formation practices that we will consider in this series: prayer, Sabbath, scripture, solitude, fasting, community, generosity, service, and witness through hospitality. And today, we're going to consider the practice of fasting. Now, I know it is not lost on me the irony that I'm going to be preaching on fasting today when we're encouraging you to buy lots of food and to feast today. But let me tell you, it is okay. In fact, it would be inappropriate to fast on Sundays. Sundays are meant to be feast days, celebration days where we anticipate the coming feast of the kingdom of God. So on Sundays, we need to eat and celebrate and make merry because that is how we get foretaste of the coming kingdom. Now, having said that, in church history, did you know that the typical days that Christians around the world have fasted were on Wednesdays and Fridays? And the reason for that is on Wednesdays is what we call Spy Wednesday. That was the day that the church tradition says that Judas made up his mind to betray Jesus. And then, of course, on Friday is the day that Jesus died on the cross. So those are the 2 typical days Christians around the world have fasted, but usually not on Sundays. Today, with a clear conscience, buy a lot of banh mi, buy a lot of baked goods, and feast and fill yourselves up with joy and with food, okay? So I don't want you to use this sermon as an excuse not to buy stuff today to support our short-term missions team. Well, having said that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 16 to 18. And here in this text, Jesus teaches us about fasting, the practice of fasting. So people of God, would you give attention to the reading of God's word, because God speaks to us in and through the reading of his word. Starting from verse 16, this is Jesus teaching. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here in Northern Virginia, where there is an abundance of amazing, delicious foods, fasting can seem foreign. Maybe even a little weird. You know, we live in a culture where comfort and pleasure are top priorities, and denying ourselves anything that gives us comfort and pleasure seems unthinkable, right? For those of us who love food, for those of us who would consider ourselves foodies, I mean, the thought of not eating on purpose is crazy, right? Why would anyone choose to be hungry when food is readily available? Now, for health reasons or weight loss reasons, we may fast, perhaps. But for God? Come on, who does that nowadays? It seems so archaic. It seems so ancient. I would say of all the spiritual formation practices, the practice of fasting is probably the one that's the least popular and the least practiced. Let me ask you, when was the last time you fasted? Not just skipped a meal because you're too busy or trying to lose weight, but when was the last time you fasted for God, for spiritual reasons? And yet again, for thousands of years, Christians around the world have made regular fasting a part of their discipleship to Jesus. It's because fasting helps to reawaken our souls to the love and to the presence of God. And again, as those of us who live in Northern Virginia, we have access to all sorts of amazing foods. Isn't it true that our stomachs are often overfed while our souls are undernourished? Maybe fasting is the very thing we need to rediscover our deeper hunger, a hunger for God himself. And let me just say this up front. For most of us, including me, this is an aspirational practice. I don't know of many Christians today that are regularly fasting, but who knows? Maybe because of this sermon, because of this series, maybe fasting can be incorporated into your discipleship to Jesus. We're going to consider fasting under three questions. First, what is the practice of fasting? Two, why practice fasting? And three, how should we do it? How should we practice fasting? Start with the first question. Again, people fast for several reasons, for health reasons, for weight loss reasons, for focus or productivity, but biblical fasting is different. The goal of biblical fasting is spiritual. You know, when Jesus said, when you fast, he was assuming that his disciples would fast. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, he said, when you fast. And Jesus added this promise that your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Jesus is saying that there is a reward on the other side of fasting. Now, that reward is not improved health or weight loss or mental clarity or productivity, though some of those things may come and those things are good. But the reward that the Father offers is not those things. It's the reward of more of his Son, more of Jesus, that we might have a deeper and more intimate experience of the beauty, the goodness, the sufficiency, and the love of his Son. So what is the practice of biblical fasting? Let me give you just a brief, succinct definition. It is the voluntary abstaining from food or from another good gift for a specified period of time for a spiritual purpose. It's a deliberate choice to say no to something legitimate so that you can say yes more fully to God. It's a way of saying with our bodies what our souls long to say. God, you are my portion. You are what I need most in this world. Now, fasting isn't about earning the grace of God. It's about responding to the grace of God. We don't fast to get favor from God. We already have favor from God in Jesus. So we fast to express our dependence on God and to deepen our delight in God. You know, fasting is not about depriving yourself of something good. It's about drinking your fill of something better. Fasting is not about denying yourself something that you love. It's declaring that you love Jesus more than anything. Fasting is a way of saying, Jesus, I want you more than I want lunch, more than I want comfort, more than I want pleasure, more than I want to be physically full. You are my portion. You are my reward. I want you more than anything or anyone else in the world. That is at the heart of fasting. Fasting is about turning our hunger into hunger for the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ, who alone can satisfy our souls with his love and with his presence. Second question. Why should we practice fasting? Now, I want to answer that question from three different perspectives. Here's the first perspective, from a theological perspective. Fasting reminds us of our dependence on God. Now, at its heart, fasting is a confession, a physical, embodied way of saying, God, I need you more than anything else in the world. I am desperate for you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I can't do life without you. That's what you're confessing when you fast. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after his 40-day fast, the devil came to him and tempted him and asked him this question, or tempted him saying, if you are truly the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Now, Jesus could have done that, but instead Jesus replied, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is reminding us that our deepest hunger is not physical, it's spiritual. You see, we live not merely by the things that we eat, but we live by what God provides. And fasting reminds us that not only our bread, but also our breath, our very lives depend on God. And yet, if we're honest, it's so easy to forget this, isn't it? Most of us live under the illusion of control, trusting in our routines, in our jobs, in our savings, in our abilities, in our experience, in our knowledge, and in our health. We plan and we manage life as if everything depends on us, as if we are in control. But when you fast, that illusion is shattered. When your stomach starts to growl and your energy begins to fade, and you begin to get lightheaded, and you start to have headaches, and you start to get irritable and impatient and hangry, you quickly realize you are not in control. You realize that you are not as strong and as self-sufficient as you thought you were. You realize just how fragile you actually are. You come to realize that unless God provides the most basic things like food and water, you will die within a matter of days because of dehydration and starvation. We are not as strong as we think we are. And it's when we come to that place of weakness, when we realize just how fragile we really are and how helpless we really are, we need someone else to give us the food and the water that our bodies need to survive. It's in that moment of weakness that God meets us, showing us not only every meal, but every breath and every beat of your heart depends on Him. That's how weak you are. You need God Himself to sustain you. And fasting helps us to realize how dependent we are on God. Second, from a redemptive historical perspective, it's about living between what theologians like to call the already and the not yet. Jesus said that his disciples would fast when the bridegroom was taken away. Now, Jesus was talking about himself, of the time when he would be taken away because of his ascension, and the time in between until his return. You see, we, the church, live in this in-between time between the already of the first coming of Christ and the not yet of the second coming of Jesus. You see, the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated with the coming of the king, but it has not yet fully been consummated. That will happen at the second coming of the king. We've tasted redemption. We have. But we still live in a broken world where children are trafficked, where people die from cancer, where marriages are strained, where relationships with children and parents are broken. We live in a broken world where so much is wrong. So much makes us sad or mad. And as we live in the reality of a broken, fallen world, we wait, don't we? We wait for the time when Jesus will return and make all things new and all things right, when Jesus will make things the way they're supposed to be. And fasting expresses our longing and our ache for the return of Jesus. It is our way of saying, Lord, we love you, but we long to be with you. Lord, we rejoice in your salvation, but we groan for your return and for the restoration of the world. You see, fasting is the church's cry for her bridegroom to return, crying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And you can pray that without words when you refuse to eat and to be hungry. We don't fast because the things of this world are bad. We fast because even the best that the world has to offer is not enough. Food, career success, money, comfort, relationships, good health, children, friends, all good things, aren't they? Good gifts from God. But none of those things can satisfy our deepest hunger. Only Jesus can. And one day, that deeper hunger in our souls will be fully satisfied. Revelation 19 calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast of the redeemed, where our souls will finally and forever be filled. Every time we fast, we train our hearts for that coming day. Our hunger becomes like a homing beacon leading us home. You see, fasting isn't rejecting the goodness of this world. It's remembering that this world, even at its best, is not our true home. We fast because we're waiting, we're longing, and we're hoping for our true eternal home, which will be found only in the new heavens and the new earth. Third, from the spiritual formation perspective, fasting cultivates spiritual formation. First, fasting creates sacred space in our lives for focused prayer and for communion with God. You see, when you skip a meal, you gain time. The 30 minutes or the 1 hour that you usually have for lunchtime becomes time that you can now use to pray, to meditate on Scripture, to commune with God, or to intercede for others. But even more, hunger itself becomes an opportunity of prayer. It is a prayer of sorts. So you see, when your stomach growls, it can be a moment where you pray, Father, as much as my body longs for food, my soul longs for you. Now, fasting doesn't help God to hear us better, but it does help us to hear God better. When we fast, the noise around us becomes quieter, life slows down, and we become more attuned and more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Second, fasting exposes the things that control us. Author Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of the Discipline, said this, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. When you fast, you begin to notice how much your emotions and how much your mood depends on food. And you'll find that you eat for all sorts of different reasons, not just because you're hungry. You eat because you're bored. You eat because you want to be comforted. You eat because you want to numb yourself. You eat for many, many reasons, more than simply just hunger. I don't know about you, but sometimes at 11 o'clock at night, I'm not even hungry, but I'm craving a Big Mac. I don't know why, right? There's something there. And when food is taken away, what's underneath begins to come to the surface. The impatience, the irritability, the selfishness, the radical self-centeredness. All of that begins to bubble up to the top, the things that we're attached to excessively. And it's very humbling to see that you're not actually that great a person. It's humbling to see all these things that you're excessively attached to, things that you feel like you need in order to be happy. But the Holy Spirit can't heal and redeem what we refuse to face or acknowledge. You see, fasting reveals our hidden idols, our hidden bondages. It brings them into the light so that we can see them, so that we can name them, so that we can repent of them and be set free from them. Third, fasting builds our capacity for self-denial. It strengthens our spiritual muscles. You see, when we learn to say no to good and legitimate things, we're strengthening ourselves to be able to say no to other things as well. Things like sin, temptation, unhealthy patterns, or addictions. You see, fasting is like a resistance training for our hearts so that we might be empowered to resist not only sin, but the things that would distract us from God. You know, we live in a day and age where we don't ever want to say no to ourselves. We say yes to whatever we want anytime we want it, don't we? But fasting is training for you to learn how to say no. Because in the Christian life, there are many times you have to say no to yourself, no to the things that you want so that you can get better things. So you can walk deeper and more undivided with Jesus. Fourth, fasting awakens compassion and generosity. You know, when we experience the pain of hunger, like the not just hungry, but the pain of hunger when we fast, when you skip a meal or two or three, and it's been 24 hours or 48 hours since you last ate, and you begin to feel that pain. What happens is you realize that there are millions of people around the world that live with hunger pain, not by choice, but by necessity. And when we feel hunger pains, it should lead us to prayer, and then to compassion, and then to generosity. You know, throughout church history, Christians have shared what they saved. Like whatever money that they would have spent on food, they would save that money, and then they would give that to the poor, to those who are in need. Isaiah chapter 58 says this: "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to share your bread with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter." True fasting doesn't bring us into ourselves, but it opens us up in love to our neighbors. True fasting deepens not only our dependence on God, but also increases our compassion for others who are in need. Third and final question. So how should we practice fasting? Let me begin by saying two things. One, I want to talk about our spiritual posture before we fast, and then some practical steps that we can follow as we fast. First, before you skip a meal, before you fast, you have to start with the gospel. You need to settle deep in your heart this truth that God's love for you is unearned, it's unlosable, and it's already complete. So as you fast, you need to remember that fasting will not make God love you more. God will not love you less if you don't fast. God will not love you more if you do fast. But let me say this. Fasting may help you love God more, but he won't love you more. But it might help you love God more. The goal of fasting isn't to prove our devotion to God. The goal of our fasting is to get God more, to enjoy God, to enjoy communion with God. Here's the second part of our spiritual posture, and that's about being sincere and secretive. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you." Jesus assumed that his followers would fast, but he also warned against doing it for show. Fasting is meant to be something between you and God. It's not a public performance. It's not something that you post online to let everyone know how spiritual you are. That's not why we fast. So when you fast, keep your normal appearance. Go about your day with quiet joy. You don't have to be telling people that you're fasting. Again, we don't fast to impress people. We fast to meet with God. Now, once your heart posture is right, here are some wise and practical steps that you can take if you want to begin fasting. And especially for those of you that have maybe never fasted before, this is like something that's brand new to you. That's okay. We start where we are. Right? No matter where you are in your spiritual formation journey, no matter where you are with this particular practice, we start where we are, okay? So here's the first thing I want to say. Begin small and be safe. Start small. Don't try to fast for 14 days. That's not wise. Start with skipping one meal a week, okay? A simple, small steps. And then you use that time that you would have spent eating your lunch, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it is that you typically take for lunch, then you can use that time to pray and to be in scripture. And as you get more comfortable, you can maybe try a 24-hour fast, or maybe even a multi-day fast, a 3-day fast, or a 5-day fast, but always with care. And as you begin to fast, expect discomfort. Expect to be hungry, expect to be irritable, expect to be angry, hangry, right? Expect to be in a bad mood, right? Fasting is not going to make you a more pleasant person. In fact, it might make you a more unpleasant person to be around. But that's part of the point, for you to see what you're really like without God. You're not the kindest, most generous, most patient person. Right? That's part of the point. It's meant to expose our weakness so that we realize how dependent we are on God, not only for his provision, but also for his grace in Jesus. And let me also say this, fasting is not for everyone. So if you're pregnant or if you're nursing or if you're diabetic or you have some other health issues, don't fast from food unless you get proper medical supervision and guidance. You can still fast in meaningful ways, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Second practical step, accompany fasting with prayer and scripture. Listen, fasting without prayer is just skipping a meal. You're not fasting, you're just skipping a meal, okay? So redeem the time that you would normally spend eating for prayer and meditation on scripture. Let your physical hunger become spiritual hunger, an invitation to feed on God, on his word, and on his presence. Again, fasting is not just about emptying yourself. It's about filling yourself up with God, his word, and his presence, right? Third, practice in community. Now, fasting is a private act of worship, but spiritual formation happens best in community, right? So maybe as a community group, or as a journey group, or some other kind of small group, you can plan together for the month of November. Let's fast one meal a week together, and then we can get back together, and then we can share with each other how that's going, and share our grace stories of how we met with God and how God met with us in our periods of fasting, and how that's deepened our love for God and our relationship with God. Community brings not only accountability but encouragement, and we can celebrate these things together with joy. Fourth and lastly, end gently. When it comes time to break your fast, do so with gentleness and with gratitude. Start with light food and thank God for his sustaining grace. Don't like go to all you can eat like Korean barbecue. That's probably not wise, right? Don't overindulge. But let that first bite be an act of worship, an act of gratitude for the God who has provided all that you need. Every fast should end with gratitude and with grace. Now, let me also talk about fasting beyond food. Now, traditionally in church history, fasting has always been associated with food, but in our modern day and age, I think there is a very relevant application to other things that we tend to crave just as much as we crave food. Maybe we might even crave it more than food. And so sometimes fasting from these other things that have such a hold on us might actually be harder or even more painful than giving up food. I know people who would rather not eat a meal than give up what I'm about to challenge us to do, all right? So two things. First, fasting from technology. I'm so convinced our phones have become extensions of ourselves. Now, there was once a time I used to be afraid that my kids would lose their phones, but I never worry about that. They take care of their phones more than anything else in life, right? And I suspect we're all like that as well. We always know where our phone is. It's almost an extension of ourselves. And if we're honest, we reach for our screens way more than we reach for scripture. And so I want to challenge you. Would you consider fasting from technology, from social media, from Netflix, Amazon Prime, YouTube, videos, reels, Instagram, whatever it is, or video games that you play on your phones, I challenge you to fast from that for a week, maybe a month. Is that ridiculous? I bet you some of you would rather skip lunch than fast from your technology. And if you were to try, and we did this last year during Passion Week, and we're going to do it again this year, or kind of our Passion Week tech fast, but you're going to find yourself reaching for your phone just out of habit, because that's what you need, that whatever dopamine hit that it gives you. And when you find yourself reaching for your phone, could that maybe become a moment where you reach for God? Even if it's a five-second prayer, God, I need you. What is it that I'm looking for in this phone that I can't get from you? And you can begin to examine yourself in the presence of God. And then the time that you save from Netflix and Facebook and Instagram, pray. Go for a walk. Have, conversation with a real person. There are so many other things you can do when you fast from this technology that consumes so much of our time and energy. The second thing I want you to consider doing is to fast from shopping. We live in a culture that tells us you are what you own. And as Christians, we say, we don't believe that. But fasting from spending and shopping will expose how much we actually do believe that lie. If we're honest, we love to buy stuff. Like to get new gadgets because we think somehow it's going to increase our joy, make us more significant, make us more secure, or give us pleasure in some way. We like buying things. We like owning things. So let me challenge you. Try fasting from shopping for a week or for a month. Just buying just essentials. Stay off of Amazon, right? There is someone on our staff whose name will not be mentioned. It seems like almost every day an Amazon box appears on his doorstep, right? I'm not going to mention who it is, Pastor Bobby. But isn't it true? All of us have this impulse to buy, especially when we're bored or stressed. People call it retail therapy. But when you have that impulse to buy something you know you don't need, ask God, what is beneath this craving? What is it that I'm looking for, God? And buying this, help me to understand myself and wrestle with God. What is it that you think that purchase will give you that God cannot? Right? And who knows, fasting from shopping might actually teach you how to be more content and more grateful for the things that you already have. So what, let me wrap this up. We're talking about fasting, not the most popular topic, I know. But fasting, at the heart of fasting is this. It's about fasting from anything, food or otherwise, that's become too important to us. Anything that competes with God for our affection or our trust. As Richard Foster put it, fasting reveals our excessive attachments and the assumptions that lie underneath them, because we think if we have that, we will be happy. Whether it's food, technology, or shopping, fasting helps us to see we've turned good things into ultimate things, and we're beginning to seek from the gifts what only the giver can give. And in that sacred place of hunger, of wanting something but denying ourselves whatever it is that we're wanting, God meets us. And we learn to say, God, you're enough. I want you more than food. I want you more than anything else in this world. You see, fasting is about hunger, holy hunger. It's about reorienting our hearts toward the only one who can truly satisfy our deepest hunger. You see, friends, we were made to hunger for God. And yet we try to fill ourselves with lesser things that cannot satisfy. Fasting reveals our false feasts, and it points us back to Jesus, the bread of life. So wherever you are, start there. Learn how to be hungry. Skip enough meals to feel hunger. And then let that hunger make you hungry, not just for food, but for Jesus. And one day, our fasting will end. One day, Jesus, our bridegroom, he will return. And on that day, the heavenly banqueting table will be set. And on that day, we will feast forever in the presence of the one that our souls have longed for. And on that day, our hunger will be gone forever. But until that day, let's fast, and let's let our hunger lead us home to Jesus, who is the fullness of God, and in whose presence hunger will be no more. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you how often we try to fill our lives with things that just can't satisfy. Thank you for inviting us to come to your son, Jesus, who is the living bread and the living water. teach us to hunger and to thirst for him above everything else. And as we fast, would you meet us in our weakness, in our emptiness, in our pain with your grace and strength? Would you use our hunger to deepen our love, to grow our compassion, and to make us more like Jesus, who emptied himself so that he might make us full. In his name we pray. Amen.